Number 6, 22 to 27. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.'" Ephesians 1, 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us.
Okay, well, it's nice to be back with you, and it's nice to see people here 2 weeks in a row. I know that's unusual in holiday time, but it's always quite encouraging for a preacher when the people who were here last week actually came back next week. But nice to see you. Well, there's a word that's made a huge comeback in my lifetime, and it's a beautiful word for a beautiful thing. It's the word bless, which I don't remember very much when I was growing up. But here are a couple of recent examples. I could have chosen probably tens from even the World Cup of 2026. Here's Lionel Messi. "Thank God he has given me so much, and everything that comes now is a blessing." Well, at least he showed some grace after the final whistle of the World Cup final. Now, here's the danger of quoting footballers and celebrities. Enzo Fernandez, of course, scored the equalising goal against England, and actually this was after he'd scored the winning goal in the quarterfinal. "Thank God he's given me so much. Everything that comes now is a blessing." Sorry, that was the previous one, wasn't it? This is very similar, though. "I'm very grateful to God. I feel incredibly blessed, and all the glory goes to him." I'm not sure if the dishonour all goes to God for the elbow in the back of Elliot Anderson, or indeed getting sent off in the World Cup final. But that is the thing, isn't it? I mean, Simon was saying, you know, God has set his name on us. That means that we carry the name, the reputation of the Lord into the world where we go. I was talking to a Chelsea friend, a friend of mine, a Chelsea fan, and he was saying, "Well, I expect he's imperfect like the rest of us." Well, of course we are, and we don't have such high stakes on our lives. But everywhere we go, people will associate us with the Lord, with Christianity. And actually, at the end here, the Lord says, verse 27, "So they," the priests, "will put my name on the Israelites." And so they do carry the name of the Lord, as we do. There are really two approaches to life. This is why it's such an important subject. The first one, I think, is well summed up by Stephen Marchant, who was one of the co-writers of The Office and done many other comedy things. "No one has figured it out," talking about life. "Everyone is guessing. Even the most successful people you meet, all of them are a bag of nerves." Well, of course, if we're all here by accident and there's no one in charge and no one watching over us, we would be very, very insecure, wouldn't we? We haven't got a clue what the future is going to hold, either for us or for this world of ours. So it's not surprising we're jangling if that is our life. But on the other hand, Bukayo Saka, "I just have faith in God. that wherever he takes me, he's going to deliver, he's going to provide and be there for me. It's a lovely quote of the blessed life. And I like that because I think the blessed life is that God graces us all the time with his presence. He guards us from all harm and he grants us all good. And I think those are the three components that we have here in this blessing from the Lord through Aaron to Israel. He graces us at all times with his presence. He guards us from all harm and he grants us all good. Now, God himself is very blessed. He is very happy. And his goodness and his happiness just overflows. That is who he is. So, Richard Sibbes, we've got a lot of quotes to start with because these people will say things well. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, he said this, God is like the life-giving, warming sun who delights to spread his beams and influence over inferior things to make all things fruitful. So God spreads his beams over inferior things, that is the things that he has made, including us, of course. And by doing this, he makes these inferior things like us fruitful. We have fruitful lives. And the Bible tells us that God blesses all people in some ways. So Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 45, he, God, the Father, makes his sun rise. Well, that's certainly been the case over these last 3 months. And rain fall on the just and the unjust. So we could do with a bit more of the latter blessing at the moment. But this is true. God is good to all that he has made. He provides so beautifully in this world for us, which is so perfectly designed just to give us good things. Not that just we need to sustain life. I mean, people are talking about sustaining life on the moon, but I wouldn't really want to go and live on the moon. I mean, this earth is such a wonderful home for us. It's not just a home which provides, it's a real playground. There are so many things to enjoy, so much beauty to appreciate. And these are blessings which God gives to all. When God created the world, there are three blessings in Genesis chapter 1. So to start with, God blesses the first living creatures. Interestingly, the first living creatures were in the sea. And they are blessed, as are the birds of the air in Genesis 1, verse 21. So the second blessing comes upon human beings. God blessed them as he created us, male and female. Chapter 1, verse 28. And the third blessing from this God who blesses in threes is of the seventh day, chapter 2, verse 2. So the Sabbath, the day of rest, is especially blessed of all the days. But God blesses some people in all ways. So here it is the Lord who blesses, verse 27, and I myself will bless them. But it is the Israelites, his children, that he is especially blessing. God blesses his children in all ways. He'll grant them all good and deliver them from all harm, ultimately, us. And actually he uses intermediaries, human intermediaries, to channel his blessing. Here it is Aaron, the high priest, and Aaron's son. But the Bible tells us that we have a perfect high priest. Aaron was the high priest. He was authorized to bless God's people, God's children, but he was deeply flawed. But now we have a perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus, who offers himself as the perfect sacrifice so that God's full blessing can be delivered into the lives of his children. And yet, if we're anybody here, we're also the sons of Aaron. So we're little priests who will bless other people in this world with the blessing that God has given to us and we are to pass on. So 1 Peter 2:5, you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. So today, not only are we the most blessed people in all the world, but we are to pass this blessing on, the blessing of God, to others that the Lord has placed into our lives. We should really note, first of all, the beauty and symmetry of this blessing. It is a real gem. If you go into the Museum of Jewish Artifacts in Jerusalem, you will see a little amulet. This is the oldest surviving bit of Bible text anywhere in the world in history. And this little amulet, which is worn around your wrist, like a bit of jewelry almost, contains this blessing. It has three lines. Each line builds on the previous one. I think we've got the slide up, if we could have it, please. Yeah, there we are. So the first line has three words, the second line has five words, and the third line has seven words. That's 15 words in all. Three of those words are the Lord, Yahweh, and that leaves 12 words. 12 is the number of Israel. Okay, but the syllables also build up, and so do the number of letters. So first line has 15 letters, the second line has 20 letters, the third line has 25 letters in the Hebrew. So it's a real gem, and it has the hallmark of something very, very special. Now, three, of course, is and always has been the number of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Three is God's number because God is, as we will find out in the New Testament, three and one at the same time. But this whole thing just shows that God has a beautiful way of constructing language as well as everything else. At the first church I served at as a pastor in Worthing, we had a lad who was an A-level math student who came along. He just brought himself along. He had no church connection otherwise. And I asked him, why did you come to church, Ben? And he said, well, I've been looking at pure maths. Pure maths is so beautiful. I thought there must be a designer and a beautiful mind behind it. Everything just fits into place perfectly. That's what brought him along to church. You can see actually the hallmarks, the finger marks of God everywhere you look in this creation. Let's have a look at these three lines then. The first one, the Lord bless you and keep you. This talks about the Lord's protection. So each line has the Lord's stance towards his people, who will bless you, and then his action on our behalf. He will keep you. Now in the Old Testament, the blessings had a very sort of earthly emphasis to them. And we have many earthly blessings in our lives today. But certainly if his people were going to walk with him, his intention, his plan was to bless them in their new homeland. So Deuteronomy 28, he says, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. I think we have the slide here. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. This is the way they understood the blessing of the Lord. Israel would be to be a model people who would be blessed by the Lord, so that other people would look at them and say, ah, they're the Lord's people. They walk with the Lord. They follow the Lord's commands and decrees. And he blesses them. This is the way to live. This is the best way to live, the blessed way to live. But in the New Testament, the emphasis falls on every spiritual blessing. It doesn't entirely discount the blessings we have in this life of good things to eat and nice homes and things like this, health. But the emphasis is very much on every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's why I wanted to reading from Ephesians chapter 1. So God's children, if you're God's child, you are chosen before the foundation of the world. You are adopted. You are forgiven for everything you've ever done and ever will do. You are set free. You are redeemed, set free from the slave market of sin. So sin doesn't have to have that hold on you now. You are released from that, all your addictions. You are given an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, eternal life. As a deposit of that inheritance, you're given the Holy Spirit as a deposit to be with you always, just so that you know, oh yeah, I belong to the Lord, and he's got a great future for me, and the Holy Spirit with me in my life now, he's the one who just, yeah, he guarantees that for me. So that's the blessing. He'll be blessing you, and he will keep you. We sang that in the song, he will keep you to the end. Now, of course, we live in a world which God blessed in Genesis 1, but sadly, in Genesis 3, he had to put a curse on. Because sin entered the world, we were responsible for the world. That means that if we're sinners, the world can't go on forever and ever and ever, because sin has a destructive side to it. Everything that sin touches, it kills. The soul that sins will die. There is that disintegration at every level where there is sin. And so this world, it has to die, to be cleared away for a new heavens and a new permanent earth, when Christ will come and reign King in righteousness, and that will be a wonderful world to live in. So there is a problem in living in this world, and the curse even affects blessed people in different ways. We all have bodies that decay. They cause us more and more grief as we get older. We all live in a world where things just go wrong everywhere we look, and we don't get immunity from that. In fact, we're carrying the blessing of the Lord into a world that desperately needs that blessing, because it's otherwise under this curse of sin and death. But the Lord will keep us in this world. And that's what Paul writes to his friends at Corinth. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says. He will bless you, and he will keep you. This great New Testament word. He will keep you safe. He will watch you. He will guard your life. I like the response of a man who was asked how he knew that he would keep going as a Christian and not fall away. And he said, well, I'm in the Lord's hands. And somebody said, well, how do you know you won't fall out of the Lord's hands? He said, well, I can't. I'm one of the fingers, part of the body of Christ. He will keep you to the end. I mean, the church at Corinth was a complete mess at times, but Paul was still confident. He will keep you strong to the end. He will. You'll be blameless on that day. That's the first line. His protection. He will bless you and keep you. Secondly, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. It's really his presence. So there's a notice on the board outside my local primary school, which I don't think is unique to Devonshire School in Sutton. It's a reminder to parents, greet your child with a smile, not a mobile. Now, some people who collect their children outside the primary school, they are always beaming, looking for their kids and beaming to see them. These are the grandparents, okay? I speak as a grandparent. They're the ones who are always beaming, always wanting to see their grandkids come out of school. Amazingly, If we trust and walk with Jesus, that's the way God always meets and greets us, with a beaming smile. Moses saw the Lord face to face, and as a result, his face really shone. Reflected the glory of God. Actually, it scared the wits out of the people. That's why when he went before the people, he had to put a veil over his face, because they were too frightened by the glow that Moses gave off. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church in the second letter that we have, he talks about the glory of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is that the Spirit takes that veil away and, as it were, removes our spiritual cataracts so that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And the more we look at Jesus, the more we reflect something of the glory of God. And Paul concludes this chapter, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate. And that's got a double meaning in the Greek. It could also mean reflect, contemplate or reflect, mirror the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the more we look into the face of Christ, spend time with him, just think about him, worship him, read about him in the Word, the more we experience that beam of the glory of God. And there are some real glow-in-the-dark Christians, aren't there? You see this. I remember a long time ago, I was preaching in a church in Harlow, in Essex. It was a January night. It was really cold. I had a full week of work ahead. I was very keen to get home. And one of the elders, he said, "Oh, please come back home to meet my wife. She'd love to see you." So, rather reluctantly, I had to confess, I agreed to go. She was bedbound. She was in the later stages of her life. She suffered from multiple sclerosis. But as soon as we walked into that room, it was really a glow. Her face lit up the whole room. There was a sort of glow and a peace in that room, which I've hardly ever experienced. She just spent so long with Jesus. The Lord's presence, the blessing of the Lord with his child. People would look at her life and say, "Well, she doesn't seem very blessed, does she?" But her whole life was spent in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And that really showed. Well, we can carry the presence of the Lord with us. People, as they look at us, they see something of the glows and lack of whinging and complaining and groaning and self-pitying and stuff in this world. Can we carry the beam of the glory of God with us? Well, we will if we spend time in the presence of Jesus. And then the third line, the Lord turn his face to you and give you his peace. So the Lord let the light of his face shine on you. That's one part of it. The other, which I think is slightly different, is that he will turn his face to you. He shines his face towards you, but he turns his face towards you as well. And I think here, this picture is of acknowledgement. Okay, so if you're in the presence of somebody really important, what are they going to do? Are they going to just look away and try and find somebody else in the room who's more important or more interesting to talk to? Or are they going to look in your direction and engage you in a conversation? Sure, we've had the pain of obviously people ignoring us because we didn't quite make the grade. Painful. But the Almighty, he actually turns his face towards you and me. He engages with us. I mean, the other thing is, he is the Holy One. He could sort of look at, "Oh, no, can't look at them." It's a bit of a disgust reaction. He could easily do that, couldn't he? Because we're not holy. He's all holy. But he doesn't. He acknowledges us. Why? Well, because we have a perfect high priest. He offered his perfect sacrifice. And that means that, well, as the Bible says, it's like the sun gets up in the morning and our sins are like a sort of mist between us and God, but the sun just burns all the mist off. That's the picture of what Jesus has done for us in Isaiah 44, verses 22 and 23. So when he sees us, he does see the beauty and qualities of Jesus, and he doesn't see our sin. Now God's presence is with his people, and it results in peace. So peace is much more than the absence of fighting. I mean, even if there were a ceasefire in the Strait of Hormuz, there wouldn't really be peace. But peace in the Bible is much more of a positive thing. It's harmony, it's well-being, it's flourishing. And the peace that God offers is peace between him and us to start with. We're reconciled. He is prepared to become our friend. And actually he's taken every action that we might become friends of his, even though naturally we're his enemies. And naturally we don't want him too near our lives. We shut him out of our lives for a very, very long time perhaps. But he offers you his friendship and peace and reconciliation. And after that, everything else changes. There is then peace between us and our fellow human beings. We enjoy each other. We enjoy our differences. We look to see the best in others. And we look to seek the best in others as well. When the blessing of God comes into our lives. And then we have peace in our homes, in our marriages, with our kids, with our parents. We then have peace of mind. We're happy in our own skin because we know this is the way the Lord has made us and he enjoys us this way. We have peace in our community, in our church, in our school, in our hospital. Peace in our society. Peace even in our environment. Even the environment is blessed when people live at peace with God. When Jesus died, he only had the clothes he stood up in. So he had nothing material to leave to his friends. But he told them that he would leave them something much more valuable. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. The world is seeking peace, of course. It's very highly prized. But the trouble with the many of the world's brands of peace is that they usually involve some kind of drug. You get a bit of a fix of peace, but it won't last you for very long. You have to then have some more. That's obviously true with substances, alcohol or cocaine or whatever it is. But it's true of other things as well. Money in the bank. You never quite have enough to give you peace because when you've got money in the bank, you might lose it or in the stock exchange or whatever. So you have to have some more to get your fix, to get that peace that you're craving. Or maybe it's trying to stay young and healthy. But if that's where you get your peace from, then good luck to you because you're fighting the tide in your life against you. Or maybe it's other things, you know, successful children. If your children are doing well, then you will have peace. But if not, then you're all agitated and disturbed within you. Let me tell you, as a parent of children, you're always going to be concerned and worrying about at least one of them until the day you die. So get your peace from Jesus, receive it from him. Remember, he has said he will be with you at all times. He will grace you with his presence. He will grant you all that is truly good and give you everything that you really need in life. And he will guard you from all harm, anything that is ultimately going to damage you. That's the peace that the world can't give, and actually the world can't take it away either. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Last week, I quoted from Arundhati Roy, Mother Mary Come to Me, about a woman who's very, very lost, really. A very, very brilliant woman, but very lost in the desert. And she was saying how insecure that made her feel. But this week, I should have brought the book, but it's the book Gilead. I think it was written about 15 years ago now by Marilyn Robinson. And it's about a pastor, John Ames. Okay, he never does anything very spectacular. There are lots of little miracles, but they're not spectacular miracles. It's just an account of his life. He lost his first wife and daughter in childbirth. He then marries much later on, has a son who is a miracle. And when this boy is 7 years old, he thinks he doesn't have much longer, really, to spend with his lad. So he writes him a memoir or a letter. And at the end of this book, the climax, really, of the book, I hope this isn't too much of a spoiler, page 275, is with the son of his best friend. Now, his best friend is his own age. His son has been a wide boy. He's been a prodigal. He's gone off and done his own thing and got into some trouble. But for the end, he says, the pastor, the thing I would actually like to do is bless you. He shrugged. What would that involve? Well, as I envisage it, it would involve my placing my hand on your brow and asking the protection of God for you. But if it would be embarrassing, there were a few people in the street. No, no, he said, that doesn't matter. And he took his hat off and closed his eyes and lowered his head. I did bless him to the limit of my powers, whatever they may be, repeating the benediction from Numbers, of course. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his face towards you and give you peace. Nothing could be more beautiful than that, or more expressive of my feelings, certainly, or more sufficient. I told him it was an honour to bless him, and it was absolutely true. I've gone through all ordination and seminary just for that moment. Great thing is, you don't have to be ordained to bless others. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to do anything like that. If you know the blessing of the Lord Jesus in your life, grace of his presence at all times, his guarding from all harm, his granting of all good, you can look to bless other people too, because God uses human channels to direct his blessing into the lives of others. Wow. So let's really seek to be his agents this week. Okay, well, let's serve this for a moment of quiet. You might like to think of perhaps people that the Lord's calling you to bless. Don't forget Jesus said we've got to bless our enemies as well as others. Maybe people you don't get on very naturally with, but the Lord's calling you to bless. But if he is calling you to bless someone, and that will be a great, great privilege.